Greetings, everyone. This past feast ends God's annual cycle of holy days for 2017. And I think it's good after each year's cycle of holy days to spend time reflecting some on the past and preparing ourselves for a new spiritual year that's ahead of us. A new, brand new cycle of holy days for the year 2018. What events of life we personally will face in the coming 12 months, mostly unknown. Hopefully good. Hopefully mostly good will come to all of us as true Christians as we face this journey that we're all on together. But as true Christians, we should expect maybe a few negatives along the way. You know, to follow the life and example of Jesus Christ will grant difficulties at times in the short term, but will lead to life eternal in the long term. So, what do you want in life? You want the short term, you want the long term. I think we want the long term life eternal, but to get there we have to go through the short term, and there could be some difficulties. You know, our past fellow co-disciples in Christ in the New Testament experienced the struggles of this Christian way of life. One example with Paul, who experienced many, many struggles in his preaching of the gospel. But after Paul was very severely mistreated in the city of Lystra by certain Jews, Paul and the disciples continued on their preaching. And in Acts chapter 14, Paul declares something that I want to read to you. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, cutting into the middle there of that verse. Paul is saying that we must, through many tribulations, Acts 14, 22, we, through many tribulations or hardships or sufferings, as some translations have it, enter the kingdom of God. We cannot enter God's kingdom without some suffering, some tribulations, some ups and downs and hardships. And as most of us, if we've been in the church for many years, we've already experienced that it's not always a smooth and easy road to live. There are hardships. There's obstacles here and there. And for us to walk through that narrow gate, which we're commanded to, that leads to spiritual life, is not always trouble-free. Paul, in the same vein, wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes. Writing to Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will have hardships, will have some opposition. So, in the coming year, who knows? Who knows what we will have to face? And we may have to suffer some for righteousness' sake, for standing strong in our obedience to God. You know, most of our troubles are not of that nature. You know, they're outside of suffering for righteousness' sake. But sometimes we do. Sabbath issues are a good example of having, you know, being under this consequence of suffering for righteousness' sake, because we're holding stand, we're holding strong in our obedience to God. Yet good will always come from that obedience as we look to God. So, you know, as we set goals, we need to endure to the very end with rejoicing and realize that the Christian life that we are committed ourselves to, there'll be ups and downs. So as we look to this next cycle of holy days in the coming year, let's be positive about it. And let's take more control of our Christian life. You know, sometimes if we plan and take control better, we can avoid some ups and downs. I want to talk today about preparing ourselves spiritually for the months ahead, about developing our lives more around God and not this world, but around Him who has called us for a very unbelievable purpose. We are first fruits of God's calling. There's very few in the world that, as we view it, understand the full purpose of God's plan and His calling. I've entitled this message, Preparing for a New Spiritual Year. Preparing for a New Spiritual Year. In this message, I want to touch briefly on various aspects of planning, of arranging our lives to help us seek first God's kingdom. That's part of our prime goal every day, is to seek first God's kingdom. And as that, we know that our top priority in life is already established for us. We have that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know, and any goals and activities that we set should always be in line with what Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Kind of lifting that out of the context of Him supplying us with our daily needs and to not worry about life. But that's a very major statement from Christ, setting our priority in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, doing what He commands us to do for righteousness. And as we go about preparing ourselves for a new spiritual year, we must give God, of course, prime importance. Prime importance. All the physical things of life that we truly need to survive are promised to us by God as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Sometimes we think we need what we think we need, that is, are just the things that we would like to have, not what we really need. Christ has promised to supply our needs, the basics of life, food, clothing, shelter. God's in the business of making us spiritually rich, not necessarily physically rich. Though, God may do that too. He has that option to bless us physically, but yet His prime interest is to bless us spiritually. You know, God deals with all of us in different ways according to His purpose. We're not all treated exactly the same as we journey this Christian life. You know, we're all clay, you might say, in the hands of the potter who fashions us very, very differently. over here he fashions this member different than this member over here. For the purpose that he can see, that we can't always see down the road. Yet, even though he may deal with us differently, we are still loved very much by him, by the Master Potter. We all have our assignments. We all have our gifts to play out in front of God. So don't be comparing yourself with someone else, because that someone else may have a different gift and may be fashioned by the potter in a little different way. So take what God has given you and run with that in our Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote an interesting comment here to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the living Spirit? Who or that is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we were purchased by God, the Master Potter. And our lives are owned by God. So we should dedicate ourselves to God as His servants to do all that we do in His glory. Not our glory, but God's glory. And we should be wise servants in this journey. And we should be sensible and rational as we prepare and order our lives before God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, or carefully, or thoughtfully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, that is, making the most of time, because the days are evil. And we have evil days today. And if we're keeping our eyes open, we're seeing prophecy being fulfilled today. I've noticed, just as an aside, I'm seeing in Europe that there's beginning to be a split between the East and the West Europeans. They don't agree with each other. So that's something that we have predicted in the church for many years, that there will be two legs standing in the fulfilled, revived Roman Empire. I'm seeing that today, this past week, in the elections that's going on. So let's be watching world news. Now, if we walk circumspectly, our lives can then make the most of every spiritual opportunity that comes our way. We may bump into somebody that opens up an opportunity for us to do good to them, for them, and praise God to them. What are some of the practical areas of planning and living that we can help us better seek first the kingdom of God? I have several points. Point number one, let the worship of God rule every part of us and be everything to us. Let me repeat that. Number one, let the worship of God rule every part of us and be everything to us. consumed by God. In the latter part of Acts chapter 17, and you can turn there if you'd like, the Apostle Paul addressing the resident people living in Athens concerning the true God, yet to them an unknown God. There were many, many gods and statues at that time, and Paul quotes a line to them, and it seems that this could have been quoted from a poet or some known person. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul quotes, "For in him," and that is the true God, "we live and move and have our being." I think that's an insightful verse there. We live in him, in Christ. We move and have our being. Our life is consumed with God. As we go out and we come in, our lives are consumed with God. Our life in him should be everything to us. Every decision we make, every place we go, all of our interactions with others, at work, at school, wherever, God has got to be on our minds and involved in all of those decisions. His calling, his choosing us to be part of his family, his laws of righteous living, his blessings, his holy feast days should be everything to us. And we should reflect that in our daily life as we interface with people and family and church members and so forth. Sometimes we hide God from other people. And there's a time and a place not to talk about God, of course, but many times just our example should set us apart. I know in the years that I've worked, it didn't take long for my coworkers to find out that I was a little different. I didn't tell dirty jokes. I didn't do a lot of gossiping. I took these strange trips every fall. Never would come in on the Sabbath to work. And I ate only certain foods. And it got to the point where they knew me enough, and I stayed around long enough that they said, "Oh yeah, Hopper doesn't eat pork, so we got to make something for him, you know." So if we ever had pizza, well, they always brought a veggie pizza for me. The problem is that it looked so great. Once it was opened up, everybody dived in for that, and I barely got a piece. So, no, we've just completed his feast days for 2017. His days. These are not our days. We didn't come up with them. They're his days. And that's part of letting God rule our lives, being everything to us. You know, his days have great meaning that the outside world, they haven't discovered yet. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, you don't need to turn there. I think you know the scripture, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, his days are a shadow, an outline of things to come. But the substance, the reality of Jesus is Jesus Christ. You know, these feast days that we go through from Passover to the last eighth day, they give glory to Christ, who is active in each one of the holy days. Again, from Passover to the last great eighth day, Christ is central to the plan of salvation by providing the means of redemption for all of humanity. See, it's only Christ, through Christ's death, that salvation can happen. His days help to give priority to our lives. And we should faithfully plan our lives around His days. Have you ever thought about that? That we plan our lives around His days? You know, soon we'll need to get out our 2018 calendar. And we'll need to load up His days on our calendar and begin a planning process that, oh yeah, I won't be working during this time. Oh yeah, Passover, that evening, I need to make sure I can be there. We plan our lives around His days. God wants everything about us, our life, our time, our energy, in His ecosystem, in His spiritual family. Let's note what Paul wrote also to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. If you didn't turn there, you don't need to, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, and that's pretty much everything, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So again, point number one, our life in Him should be everything to us and should guide us in our decisions of life into this new world. Don't make a major decision without bringing God into it. Now, sometimes there's decisions that are not overly spiritual whatsoever. If you buy a new refrigerator, you know, God probably doesn't need to be brought too much into that one. But on relationships with people and work and school that interface with God's holy days, bring God into the picture. Point number two. Be active in using the principle of asking and seeking and knocking. Point number two, be active in using the principle of asking and seeking and knocking. Let's turn to Luke's narrative where Christ gave this principle. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Verse 9, so I, Christ, say to you, Christ is giving us an instruction. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who finds or seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, I believe many times when we don't receive or find or have things opened to us, it's simply because we're not humbling ourselves enough to sincerely and willingly go to God and ask and seek and knock in faith and perseverance, allowing ourselves to change to whatever His answer is. You know, sometimes when we ask and seek and knock, we've got criteria in place that, well, God, My answer has to fall within this range here. I don't want to go outside over here, you know. And so we may never get an answer, or the answer may be no. You know, it's true that God knows the things we need even before we ask it of Him. I mean, He knows us inside and out. He knows exactly our physical needs, our spiritual needs. But He has a protocol. He still wants us to come before Him in a subservient way and ask and seek and knock. It's like knowing what your children need, but yet you don't want to bless them with it outright. You want them to come and talk to you about it and express some humility that, well, you know, things didn't work out here and I could use this. And then we can have this relationship with our children and talk to them and work out a solution. And so there's this type that we go through, and God wants that put in place in our lives when we're seeking something from Him. You know, God indeed wants this personal relationship with us. He wants communication with us. Us talking to Him, and He speaking to us through His Word. And we'll talk more on that later as another point. And this asking and seeking concerns itself mostly with spiritual issues. Not so much physical issues, but spiritual issues at the core of receiving and finding the full truth of righteousness and salvation and seeking first His kingdom. And we see that. We see that as we continue on down to verse 13. In verse 13, Christ speaking here, "If you then, being evil," and that is being our normal self, physical, carnal people, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you a nice house, a new car, plenty of income?" No, it doesn't say that. It says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So see, we're dealing with spiritual issues here in asking and seeking and knocking. And they can overlap into our physical areas of life, but you know, God's interested in the spiritual side of things. Without the gift and the presence of God's Spirit, we will not be saved. You know, God's Spirit is extremely important in our lives. Without it, we're not even one of His sons. We're not a first fruit. God's blessings and gifts under the new covenant, I think this was mentioned by Mr. Mann, are mostly of a spiritual nature under the new covenant. God is Spirit. His plan for us is to be Spirit with Him in His spiritual family. And the world we see today that we participate in, that our mind wants to gravitate to, will be gone, will be wiped away when God makes all things new. You know, I think God wants us to think in terms of what's coming down the road. Our spiritual life to come when we're changed to spirit. Do we think about that often? Do we think about it every day? I think we should try to project ourselves into his kingdom daily. You know, as we go through this journey of life and we make our decisions, we always have to keep his kingdom in our thoughts. And of course, God can readily bless us physically and provide for our needs and comfort in this life as we do our part in asking and seeking and knocking. We may need to keep knocking until we get an answer, either yea or nay. As we tighten our relationship with God, it will help us prepare ourselves for this new spiritual year to overcome some things that we need to work on. Point number three, implement the three requirements of God that are listed by the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 6. So we got to go to Micah 6 to find those three requirements. You can go ahead and start turning there, Micah chapter 6. And there, as we'll see, we begin to see the proper perspective that God actually had toward his past sacrifices. All the sacrificial commands that he gave. It's revealed here in this chapter of what God thought of those sacrifices. God did not want physical sacrifices just for the sake of sacrifices, because he enjoyed man doing these sacrifices. His real goal was what he wants to see from us today are spiritual sacrifices of righteous living. That is what pleases God. So let's begin now in verse 6 of Micah 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? And this could be a reference to child sacrifice in ancient Israel. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, if we can apply these three things in our lives, we can strengthen our relationship with God. These things make God happy if we practice them. To do justly is to accept and promote righteous justice in our lives. To deal fairly with others. To love mercy is to have a compassionate heart toward others and a willingness to help those in need. To have mercy. And to walk humbly means to respect others in a lowly manner before God. To respect each other. You know, these three requirements correspond very closely to what Christ called the weightier matters of the law in Matthew chapter 23. Justice, mercy, and faith. And I won't turn there, but those are called the weightier matters of the law. There's a lot of closeness and similarities there. So if we can focus more in life on these three things and kind of maybe write them down on a card or put them in a note that we can review these three things. It can help us seek first the kingdom of God. These things point us in doing what God wants to see in our lives. Point number four. Cultivate a more active living faith in God. Cultivate a more active living faith in God. Let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Here James is writing to Christians in the church. Verse 19. He writes, "You believe there is one God." Verse 19, James 2. "You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, here in these verses, James gives his classic narrative of Christian works versus faith to balance out. It's very possible that some Christians had gone overboard in faith, and James saw a need to balance that out to give them an understanding that works is very important in our faith. But James also illustrates here that our personal faith with works must go beyond mere belief in God. Beyond that God just exists. For the demons, we're told, believe that God exists, but they're not going to be saved. So just believing that God exists is not going to get you very far. It won't get you into heaven, as they say. Rather, into God's kingdom. You know, believing is only the starting point of real living faith. Faith involves absolute trust and conviction to do and obey and accept as true what Jesus Christ and the Father has commanded us through their words. That's living faith, is to be able to read it and then implement it. Put it into life. Live it. Let it be everything to you. That's living faith. That's much more than just believing that God exists. A good example is in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You don't need to turn there. But it gives a very straightforward command from Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty straightforward. Doesn't need a lot of interpretation. Yet most of the outside Christian world that claims to love Jesus does not have faith enough to observe all of the, let's just say, Ten Commandments of God. They don't have enough faith to believe and implement all ten into their lives. They may somewhat respect them, but they do not keep them all, particularly the fourth commandment concerning the Sabbath. If we went to Hebrews chapter 11, which you're free to turn to. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. 11 is the faith chapter, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we have to have faith if we want God's blessing. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and even more, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Living faith involves trusting God to do whatever he has promised in his word. If God says it, then that's good enough. Knowing, understanding, accepting that God chooses the perfect time to fulfill those promises. Most of the promises of God don't have a time limit set to them. They're kind of open-ended as to time. So we can accept those promises, we can claim them, but then we have to patiently wait for God to bring those promises to fulfillment. Faith is a significant part, again, of the Christian life. Our salvation depends upon having sufficient faith. As we prepare for the new year ahead of us, let's seek to increase the quality and the depth of our faith. We should all have greater and deeper faith today than we had 5 years ago and 10 years ago, 15 years ago. We should see an increase in the faith that we have developed over the years. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, which is one of my favorite scriptures in, I think, 2 Corinthians, I didn't write down the chapter and verse, let's learn to walk by faith and not by sight, especially in the sight of any negatives that pop up, any problems that pop up in our lives in the year ahead. We're going to still walk by faith and not by the sight of all of these negatives and problems that keep cropping up. Point number five. Let's increase the two-way communication between us and God. What are we doing here? We're projecting ourselves into a new spiritual year. A new cycle of holy days will be coming up in the months ahead. We're seeking first God's kingdom. So let's increase the two-way communication between us and God. We touched on this briefly. Two-way communication is God talking to us through his word and we talking to him in prayer. Two-way. That's the best communication there is. If only one person's doing all the talking, it can break down very easily. Because you don't know for sure if you heard that right or what it means exactly. Two-way communication is the best communication. And we, probably all of us, can improve our efforts in this communicating with God. And let me just say up front that this message applies to me just as much as to any of you out there that want to accept this message, this sermon today. I mean, I'm talking to myself generally in all of my messages, and most speakers talk to themselves a lot through their messages. It's a way to encourage themselves, to get on top of themselves. You know, we all have our ups and downs in our closeness to God. And we can drift from God if we don't watch ourselves. Ideally, we need to have our minds in God's Word, in the Bible, as often as possible. As often as possible. To do so allows God to reveal himself to us, who he is, what his requirements are, what he wants from us, what his plan of salvation is. We may not want his plan of salvation. unless we let him reveal it to us. I think we do want his plan of salvation in our lives, but to really discover it, we have to let God reveal himself, talk to us. And he does that today through his word. In times of old, he presented himself directly to his chosen servants. They didn't have the written word as we have today. A lot of those experiences were recorded later for us to read now. Our commitment should be to read God's word daily. I would say that's a reasonable expectation of an active Christian, is to get into his word daily. And I'm not going to put all these requirements on anybody, but I think God wants to talk to us daily. So that's a good goal to set. And how you do that can be in various ways. You can read one chapter a day, letting God talk to you, and then making notes of things that you don't quite understand. And those things you don't understand then can be part of that two-way communication when you pray, which we'll address later. God, I need you to explain that. Guide me in how I can understand what you're saying here. It's not coming through. Or maybe we would prefer a certain Bible topic or subject matter to go through instead of a chapter by chapter. And we could use one of the church booklets that we have as a guide to go through that booklet and look up those scriptures and be committed to what is being taught there. And we're letting God, again, talk to us in that way. I have personally found that a newer and a more readable translation can help us at times to get us going. You know, sometimes we just need a readable translation of the Bible. And for those that are into the electronic world, there's Bible apps on our phones, on our readers, that we can have God's Word right there. The only issue is that if we've got a Bible on our phone, then we should be reading God's Word maybe more than those without God's Word on their phone. Because we got that phone with us all the time. There's always downtime that we could pull up God's Word. And some of these apps have electronic reminder that can prompt us and encourage us to read our daily assignment. You know, they send us an email or they push out a little thing. It's time to read your chapter right now. So they kind of put a guilt trip on you, you know. So we won't slack off. The point being that we need to allow God to talk to us from his word so we can keep our lives spiritually focused and alive. Have God involved in our lives continually, every day. His word can provide the very answers, again, to what we're asking and what we're seeking and knocking about. I don't know if you've ever experienced an issue where you are asking and seeking, knocking, and lo and behold, you just at a random, not maybe the same day even, but a few days later, you come across a scripture and it just fits right in perfectly with what you ask in trying to understand the deeper things of God's way. You know, if we never open the Bible, God is hardly ever going to reveal what we want from Him. You know, so let's not shut ourselves off from God. And of course, then the flip side is that we take time to talk to God in daily prayer. You know, we can all individually decide when and where and how often to pray, but we need to bow before Him daily. That's also a good goal, to go before Him daily, to give thanks and to petition Him in having a fruitful life for ourselves and for others. You know, we can pray for all that we are interface with, that we are aware of having their issues of life. And God will answer our petitions and what we ask of Him in the way that is best for us and others, in the way that He determines that is best. You know, prayer has power. Power. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and see that power. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins. Confess your transgressions or your trespasses. Most translations, if you'd look up, would say sins. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that healing can be the whole spectrum of physical through spiritual healing. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So our prayers can avail much. Coming before God on the Sabbath, living God's way of life, having ourselves wrapped around His holy days, His law, His plan of salvation, puts us more into that righteous man category, righteous man and woman category. Now, we may feel inadequate having that title. We're not perfect, but we're striving to be there. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So our prayers can have impact. We may be the effective voice out of many that God chooses to heal someone or to help someone because of our prayer that we sacrificed and got down on our knees and said, God, I would ask that You would intervene in this person's life. And God may very well honor that petition. And we can use the weekly Sabbath like today to double up on our two-way communication with God, to take advantage of the opportunity of having 24 hours, which we don't have 100% all of those hours free. But we can use, we have more hours on the Sabbath to connect ourselves and share ourselves with God. With planning, we have to plan some to do that. Not sure if Mr. Mann mentioned this scripture in Mark chapter 2. I believe he did, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so, you know, God has blessed us with this Sabbath day to refresh us physically and spiritually. It's a time to get extra rest. It's a time for extra closeness to God. It's a time to interact spiritually with those of like mind by attending church You know, there's something about walking through those doors every Sabbath that can lift us up like nothing else. And we may be wore out. We may be down. You know, we may just have a sniffle that's not contagious. And we say that, you know, I just don't think I'll go to church. But we make that decision to be here and we're not sick. We're going to be blessed by coming here. We're going to be lifted up and we're going to be able to interact and talk and have fellowship that is going to raise us up for the purpose that God created this day. It's going to drive us closer to God, and we're going to be able to use that to better seek His kingdom first. Let me begin to conclude here. Let's commit ourselves to finding ways to increase our spiritual maturity. You know, when we first were baptized and we first came into the church, we were babes in Christ. And in one sense, we still are babes, but yet we're more mature babes. You know, we need to grow more. We can never say that we've got it all. I have all the sum total of knowledge. But we should constantly be growing in grace and knowledge. And I've told people, many people, this, that I love that scripture now more than I ever did, growing in grace and knowledge. Because for the first, I would say, 30 plus years of my church life, I didn't fully understand the depth of grace, the grace of God. But God's given me that understanding in the last few years. So it takes time for us to understand the depth of God's truth. And I feel like I understand that verse now, growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. You know, the key to really setting priorities and increasing our spiritual time with God is setting priorities. Unfortunately, this world provides, you know, plenty of distractions and diversions away from God. It wants 100% of our time. For those that are in the computer world, you know, to me, the world is kind of like spam. You know, spam is not what's in a can that we shouldn't eat. Spam is bad stuff in your email. You know, it sneaks into your email device and it's uninvited, it's unwanted, and it's very good in making us unproductive in life. And you could say the same to viruses. They're even worse. They really get into your computer software and can really mess up. And it's uninvited. You know, you didn't invite this into your life. You may have had a part to play. You may have been a little negligent. But the world steals away our time from serving God. And it does its best to prevent us from doing first things first. You know, we know what comes first. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we all need our leisure time. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking anyone to study the Bible for 12 hours a day, you know. But we do need our downtime in the sense of leisure time, but we can't take leisure time at the expense of no time with God. One of the old business phrases that I liked that was in our office many years ago, it went like this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let me read that again. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, if we are servants of Jesus Christ, the main thing is keeping ourselves fully committed to God and His righteousness. I might ask, is it possible to have too much of God in our lives? Is it ever possible to be addicted to God? Well, I don't think so. But for sure we can have too little of God in our lives. And we bring that on ourselves because we're naturally drifted toward that way. You know, it's just the natural thing to be consumed with this world and to kind of say, oh, I'll take care of this godly thing later. You know, 9 days ago, only 9 days ago, that's not very long ago, we were being refreshed and inspired on the last great eighth day. Remember, 9 days ago, some uplifting messages that we heard at our various sites, being wrapped up in God's holy days, you know, giving our whole self to God, planning our lives around His holy days. There's probably no better time than right now, after this past cycle of holy days, than to prepare ourselves for a brand new spiritual year, to seek first God's kingdom. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, if I could put it in a bottle and sell it, I could probably be wealthy. But it takes determination, it takes willpower, and it takes the help of God's Spirit being active in us. There's no magic formula. It takes hard work to seek first God's kingdom. I want to close with one final scripture. You know, sometimes it helps to have, when you start a project, and kind of what I'm insinuating here is that we start a project of looking ahead to a new cycle of God's holy days and getting ourselves spiritually prepared. It helps to have kind of a new beginning, a new and fresh start to get into this new project. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. This will be our last scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes, verse 12, not that I, Paul, have already attained or am already perfected. Paul realized he wasn't perfect. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, received salvation yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Beautiful verse there. You know, let's resolve to press on and with that same goal that Paul sought to forgo the past to look ahead now, redeeming the time and preparing our lives to better seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.